One of the jobs that I love to do in my spare time on the farm when I was farming is build fences. Now we had to do this for several different reasons, but two of them were: one, we had to replace old fences, and two, we had to break up paddocks so that they were smaller, so that the sheep would graze the paddocks harder. But one of the types of fences that we used to build was a waratah fence. Now, a waratah is a long metal standard that you would bash into the ground, and it would hold up the wires so the sheep wouldn't go through. So some days on the farm, you'd spend all day bashing these waratahs in. And the key with waratahs is that the further you bash them into the ground, the stronger they are. One hit, give it a little tap, it'll sit there. It might sit there and wobble around for 2 or 3 seconds, but it'll fall over. Three hits, it might stand up for a while, but it won't handle the strain of the fence. It'll probably fall over too. But four or five hits, and this thing is solid. It's not going anywhere. Now, Paul has been doing a similar thing with the Colossians and with us. We are the waratah. He's holding the sledgehammer. And the sledgehammer is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's pretty much just bashing us over the head with it because he wants us to be strong. He wants us to be planted in solid ground, not momentarily, but permanently. He wants us to know that Jesus Christ is supreme, that he is sufficient. So he's hitting us over the head constantly with the gospel. And we end up being solid in the gospel. And today's text is absolutely no different from the ones that have been before it. Let's read from verse 21 in Colossians chapter 1. Now this comes on the tail, it comes after the text that we looked at last time about the supremacy of Christ. And then he swings it round, he brings it round and he says, now look at Christ, and then he says, as you, and he just kind of punches it home, he brings it home, but he says this. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled. Now, this word reconcile means to change a relationship where two parties were once enemies of one another. They are now friends. There is peace in the relationship. But he says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Lord God, we come here this morning as your children. We come here with rights, privileges, pleasures, glory in you, Lord. We are so thankful that you're our God. We're so thankful that you have sent your Son, the truth, that you've given truth to us. And Lord, we just ask that as we come today that you would let us see and acknowledge your truth and that we would live by it. Lord, we so long to be freed from the constant pattern in our lives where we see, we understand, but we don't follow. So, Lord, we ask that you would just be close to us, that you would be with us in our humanity, in our vulnerability, in our stubbornness, in our refusal to acknowledge your lordship in different areas of our life, and that you would shape us by it today, and that as we go home, as we drive home, as we go to each other's homes, as we talk to one another, as we do all these things, that it would shape our words, it would shape our actions, it would comfort our heart, and that it would change the way that we treat each other and the people in our world. Lord, we long that it would be something which moves us towards Christ-likeness. So I pray, Lord, that as I speak, you would use your words to speak to me, and that through that it would speak to people as well. Lord, please be close to us. Thank you for your word. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world of people that prize peace. An example of this is since 1901, at the request and will of a man called Alfred Nobel, the Nobel Peace Prize has been given out annually to those people who do the greatest works for peace. Now, Nelson Mandela was a man who won this. He won it in 1993. He said, "I dream of an Africa which has peace within itself." He longed for the apartheid to be abolished, for this racial separation to be a thing of the past, for peace to reign supreme in Africa. If you go on any social media, no matter where you go, you will find it littered with ditties and quotes about finding inner peace, about finding peace in yourself. And we know from the details of our creation that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 that we were made for peace. We were made for peace with God, and we were made for peace with each other. The Garden of Eden, as we know, is a picture of peace. We had this perfect peace in the beginning, but things changed, didn't they? They changed. We fell and we lost that peace with God. We lost that peace with each other. We ended up away from God, distanced from Him, killing one another. Now, we still long for peace. We desire peace. And because of that, we can be vulnerable to being sold false promises of peace. False promises of peace. Now, the Colossians, they were being offered this very thing. They were being promised false peace by these false teachers, these lying teachers who were offering them a higher life or a better experience. Now we're being offered peace too in finding yourself, in loving yourself, in being successful, in being famous, in being rich. But the truth of the fact is that none of these things offer us true peace. We can be tempted and try and find peace in all the wrong places. So that's why we need to be reminded by the text today that God provides peace for us by reconciling us in Christ. God provides peace for us by reconciling us in Christ. And this peace is no flimsy, whimsy, wind-blown peace. This is true, real, substantial, eternal peace. And the Bible speaks about finding peace with one another. But today we're going to be looking about finding peace with God, to be reconciled to God. And we're going to look at that under four headings. Four headings. Can we have that next one, please? There we go. So you can tell that I kind of like this thing because everything is great. the G's are worn out on my keyboard. The great need for peace, the great cost of peace, the great benefits of peace, and the great demonstration of peace. Okay, that's where we're going. So the first point is this, the great need for peace. We see the great need for peace in this text in that we see our state before God offered us reconciliation. You don't need to go to the doctor unless you're sick. And the reality that Paul is talking about is that we were alienated with God. We were at enmity with Him. And we see this in verse 21, don't we? "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." And we'll stop there. We see three very important things here. And they are all to do with our posture towards God, the way we were acting towards God. And the first thing, our state. We were alienated, separated from God, strangers to God, away from Him, estranged to Him. The second thing we see is our disposition. We were hostile in mind. Now, the mind here can mean more than just the way we think, but more about the action of the whole man. But I want you to notice the difference here between hostility and passivity. See, we often think when we come before God, before we come to know Him, that we're just passive to Him. That we think, oh yeah, there might be a God. That, you know, we may think there is one, or we may have heard it growing up, but we're just passive about it. We're just uncaring about it. But Paul shapes our thinking in a completely different way because he says that we're hostile to God. We're hostile to Him. In Romans 7 to 8 says this: "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We were in an active state of rebellion to God as we refused to submit ourselves to the law of God. But then how does this express itself? How does this hostility, this alienation express itself? Doing evil deeds. Sin is merely an expression of our alienation and hostility towards God. I shouldn't say merely. Sin is an expression of our alienation and hostility towards God. We were alienated, hostile, and actively sinful towards Him, so much so that Romans 5:10 says that we were enemies with God. I want to introduce to you this morning two young women who are sisters. Now these sisters, let's grab a drink. Now these sisters had a great relationship, as most sisters do. They grew up together. They loved one another. There was only two of them. There was two siblings. But the important thing about them is that they both loved their mother's priceless painting collection. Now this painting collection was full of all the paintings that money can't buy. She'd been collecting them for years. Now after a period of time, their parents passed away and it came time to read the will. To read the will. Who would get what? Where would the chips fall down? The mother left the paintings to the older sister. Now for a start, the younger sister said, "Oh yeah, that's okay. I don't really understand, but fine, you have it." But over time she realized that she actually resented her sister for getting those paintings. She said to herself, "You know, couldn't I just have one of them? Couldn't I have had half of them? Couldn't I have had just the one that I liked?" She had a realization when she was walking with her sister one day that she knew she didn't like her sister much anymore, because they were walking down the street and she was questioning whether her sister walked out onto the road in front of that car, whether she would grab her shoulder and bring her back. She couldn't speak about it, and over the years it killed her inside. It ate her up. It twisted her guts. And she died as a young, bitter, twisted woman. She had a lack of peace about the situation. Now what's this? What is important about this? The important thing is that alienation is unnatural for us. As humans, we're not designed to have this alienation with each other or with our relationship with God. So the first point of application that I want to bring today is that we need to realize our need for peace. For those of you who don't know the Lord, you need to recognize your need. You have been running after things, you have been running after experiences, you've been using tactics of every kind to get peace, and the reality is you don't have it. You don't have it. You feel like you're constantly reaching out and you're constantly grasping and you feel like you're almost there, you're really close, but you never touch it. Be honest with your attitude towards God. You have been hostile to God, and remember that you weren't designed like this. You were designed to have peace with God. So the plea of the gospel is come and take it. Come and take it. He leaves the door open for you to come and have this peace which He offers so freely. Repent and believe and find true peace. For those of us who do know the Lord, I want to say this. Peace is no pride issue. Peace is no pride issue for you. We must be thanking God that He gave us peace. He came and sought us out when we were running flat out in the other direction. We were hostile to Him, and it just seems almost incomprehensible that God would come and offer this peace to us when our attitude was so dark towards Him, doesn't it? It just seems almost incomprehensible. The first thing that we see is that there is a great need for peace. The second thing that we see is there is a great cost of peace. We see the great cost of peace in the fact that God wanted to reconcile us. But this reconciliation could only happen if God came to us, if He pursued us. We see this in verse 22. So speaking of those who were alienated to Him, and plaque moment, He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. The cross was the work by which Christ paid the cost for us. Christ paid for it in his body of flesh by his death. This was no minor peace offering. In fact, I want to read you some verses from Isaiah 55 because they explain it better than I could. In fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and we'll read from verse 2 to 6. So Isaiah 53 verse 2 says this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The cost of peace for reconciliation for us was someone bearing the punishment that we deserved. The death was given at great cost to God himself so that those who believe could have true peace, to be reconciled to God. God stepped in at such personal cost to himself to bring us into right relationship with him. One New Year's Eve, it was the New Year's Eve in 2013, at the time, Bex and I were living in Auckland, and great place. So every year on New Year's Eve, the Sky Tower does a fireworks display. So we're like, cool, let's go do that. You know, no kids, no worries. So we drove out from Papakura through some pretty heavy traffic. There it is. Looked for a park whilst all of Auckland was doing the same thing. And we climbed up Mount Eden to watch the fireworks over the city. And man, it was beautiful. But on the way up, Bex lost her engagement and her wedding ring in the dark somewhere on Mount Eden. So apparently cold hands and they fell right off. So we couldn't do anything that night. It was dark. So we got up in the morning and we said, kind of, what should we do? What are we going to do? And I was just like, they're gone. Buy some other ring. I don't know how we're going to do it. There's no way we'll find it. It's raining. We head out to Mount Eden knowing that it wasn't going to be easy. And so Beck says to me, I don't really know where they are, but I kind of think they're in this kind of big hill area here somewhere. And so we've got our dog with us, it's raining, he's unhappy, he's whining away. We get to the point where we decide it's in this one area, and the side of a hill with about 1 foot of like coochie grass, and we're looking for these pair of rings. We're literally living out the needle in a haystack experience. After a period of time, and this is miraculous, so everyone tune in. After ripping up grass and after a complete stranger came and helped us, we found them. We actually found them. But here's the point. It's a cool story, but here's the point. Would we have traveled to Mount Eden in the rain with a grumpy dog to an impossible situation for a plastic ring that Bex found in a Weet-Bix box? Absolutely not. I barely went for these. What it revealed to us was that these rings came at great cost to us. Finding them came at great cost to us. But what it truly revealed to us was how great the value was of those rings. There is a great cost in the Christ on the cross. and it reveals your great value to God. Simple point. He wanted you. Okay? Now, I feel like having a Babylon Bee type moment where I just say three things over and over again for like 20 minutes. But I want to just remind you, he wanted you. Okay? Let that sink in. He values you. He wanted to love you. He wanted to reconcile you to himself because you are precious to him. You are precious to him. You are his children. And I want to say this. If something in your childhood or a moment in your life screams back to you and says right now that you have no value, you're of no worth, even if the boss at work or the mirror at home or the Instagram feed tells you that you are worthless, remember that God wanted you and that he was willing to pay the greatest cost to have you. Remember that. There is a great need for peace. For God, there was a great cost for peace. And there are great benefits of peace. God's reconciliation provides us with numerous benefits. Let's read verse 22b. Simply says this, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In Christ we have been made holy. And these are kind of just the statements that you just need to simmer with for a moment. He set you apart. He separated you from sin. In Christ you are blameless, without blemish, without defect. In Christ we are above reproach. No one can bring a charge of sin against you in Christ. We think that Simon Cowell was a tough judge. We know he's pretty ruthless, but we come before the perfect judge. And nothing is missed, no heart motive, no secret sin. But in Christ we're made holy in his sight. We're made perfect in God's eyes. And we can have perfect peace before the perfect judge. Perfect peace before the perfect judge. But that perfection is not our own. It is Christ Jesus. He has washed you in his blood. He has presented you in his robes, and you can come, as Hebrews tells us, with confidence. There are many benefits of peace. In my life, I've found that I find great peace in tidiness. Now, some of you might relate to this, others may not. I relax when my space is tidy, when my surrounding is tidy. My books are ordered. My desk is clean, so at Grace House, if my little cubicle is tidy, my tiny little, like, zone, I'm happy, and I have peace. At home, my little areas, my office and my garage, if they're tidy, I relax. This is my tidy idol. The reason that I call it this is because when I feel less clean inside, I want to feel more clean outside. So when I feel the sin coming to the surface in my life, I clean. I make my outsides tidy. The point is that I want to have peace in momentary cleanness. I want to have it in little bites. And we all do it, don't we? We tidy our room. We tidy up our life. We shower three times a day. We clean up our act. We clean out our closet, or we try to forget. Because we despair in our lack of cleanliness, we let it all go. But here's the reality that confronts me every time. I can't find peace there. I can't find peace there ever. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are clean in Christ, and you have white robes of your own before God. Isaiah 61, you wear robes of righteousness, you are perfect and pure, you are made holy now, and you come before the throne of God at the end of time in Christ's clothing, and he will declare you clean. And we have to love the Lord, don't we? How can you How can we see things like this and not love our Lord? We have to tell ourselves, remind ourselves of the gospel over and over again, especially when we know that the sin is still there. We battle with it all the time. We have perfect peace before the perfect judge. Great need for peace, great cost of peace, great benefits of peace, and lastly, the great demonstration of peace. Peace drives us to hope in the gospel and stay there. Let's read verse 23. He carries on, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Those who have peace have been reconciled to God and will demonstrate this peace by continuing in the faith. We see two important things here. Firstly, a positive. Paul urges them to continue in the faith, be stable and steadfast, like a well-built house, having a sure foundation, able to withstand the elements. And then negatively, he says, don't shift from your hope in the gospel. This gospel that you heard from Epaphras, he's saying to the Colossians, this is the gospel that Epaphras brought to you, the same gospel that is being proclaimed in all creation and of which Paul the apostle is preaching himself. This is the legit gospel. The gospel that has been preached to you, and what he's basically saying is, hold on to it like your whole life depends on it. Hold on to it. Again, in my life, in reality, I spend large periods of time relying on my own righteousness. I want to have hope in my own righteousness. Now, I want to be clear. Our changed lives are a demonstration of the Spirit working in us, this radical transformation. But I find confidence when I'm feeling weak in the fact that I am getting on okay. The beautiful thing is that the Lord will not leave us there. He'll give you periods of time in your life when your righteousness crutches are ripped from underneath you. When it comes crashing down before your eyes, you'll get cut off on the way to work and you'll find yourself thinking unholy thoughts about everyone around you. You'll get frustrated by your work colleagues. You won't do your devotion in the morning because you slept in. There are empty pages in your journal. You find yourself thinking about other people with hate in your heart. Your anger spills into your home and your kids wear your frustration. You can't get that image out of your head. You play sport or you watch sport. Oh, sport will do that to you. But in the moment that you have that experience, you realize that your works cannot give you hope. They do not provide you with the peace that you want. And the reason that it hurts is both good and bad. First reason, it's good. We realize that we're sinful people. But the second one, which is bad, is that we realize we can't fix ourselves on our own. We can't fix ourselves down into a righteousness which pleases God. Good works confidence is okay. And before you stone me, let me finish. If your good works confidence is based on good works, not of your own. We are being urged to continue in the faith, to being holding fast as the gospel, to show that we are reconciled to God and show that we are in right relation to God, to have peace with God, and we must cling to the righteousness of Christ which has been given to us. I'm going to finish with two quick application points. Firstly, continue in the faith. Use your means of grace to remind yourself about the gospel, not as a means for building up your own confidence in your self-righteousness. Keep walking in it. The second one, hope in the gospel. Put your confidence in Christ and demonstrate it by showing that your righteousness is not your own. Apologize to your kids, your friend, your husband, your wife. Even though it's hard, praise Christ in your weaknesses. You're visiting your friend's home. You've had it organized for ages. And after finally being able to organize a spot on the calendar that worked for both of you, you turn up and your friend has two plates set out for you. One is full of all your favorite foods. For me, that would be nachos. For others, lobster. For others, salads, steak, KFC even. And the other plate is full of breadcrumbs. And they say to you, you know, you just take your pick, whatever you want. The options make it easy for you, don't you? There is no menu choice dilemma here. This is the choice between the best and nothing. So what do? You eat your favorite meal. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world where people are trying to sell us the empty plate. They're trying to sell us a plate with breadcrumbs on it. They're trying to offer us peace where there is no peace. But by the way they sell it, it somehow seems to sound good. The only way to find real peace is to have peace with God as He reconciles us in Jesus Christ. The meal is always available. The banquet is always there. But we have to eat it. So go and eat the feast. Let's pray. Lord God, it is impossible to come to a text like this without recognizing or reflecting on the great cost that you paid to reconcile us to yourself. It's impossible, Lord, to come and know that Jesus Christ has suffered and died so that we can come peaceful before God. We're no longer enemies. And Lord, we just ask that as we apply this through the week, that we would remember that you don't treat us like an enemy, so we don't need to treat ourselves like an enemy. Lord, you have given us this glorious gospel, this glorious truth in Jesus Christ. And I would just ask that you would help us know it. Lord, free us from seeking the empty plate with the breadcrumbs on it, even though it's a fancy-looking, beautiful plate. And help us to enjoy the feast, which is Jesus Christ in the gospel, which gives us clean robes before a perfect judge. Lord, we love you and we long to love you more, but we ask that you would work in our hearts, free us from our remaining hostility towards you, and love us well, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.